What a day we get to celebrate. Luce in her baptism. We couldn't have found a better text in the Old Testament, at least. And I hope I'm able to draw that and make that clear for you guys as we go through Joshua chapters 3 and 4. Excuse me. The events that take place in Joshua, in this book of the Old Testament, they were over 3,000 years ago. The events that happened were, I don't know, over near the Jordan River, right? I looked it up on Google, Google Maps, and it was over 6,500 miles away from us. Over 3,000 years ago, over 6,500 miles from right where we stand. And when we read and talk about the events of this book, or really many of the stories in the Old Testament, it happened so long ago and so far, far away from where we are. I want to ask you, how do you process those stories? Or I don't like saying stories. Those events that happened in such a long time ago. How do you process those? Do you think of it as being really far removed from you and not relevant to your life? I think it's easy to dismiss those things. I think it's easy to read things that happened so long ago to people so far away from us in such different cultures, that I think it's easy for us to dismiss it, or at minimum, not be moved by these stories, almost as if that was a good one. You know, that was a good story. It had a lot of action in it. You know, that was a good one. So then I want to warn us to be careful this morning, not just this morning, but anytime we read things that happened to people long ago in God's Word. And I want to warn us about how we view it as maybe not relevant. Maybe that's them then. That's them there. That's not true for the American citizen living in 2023. I want to warn us, and I want to make sure that we have the right mindset. And I really wanted to prepare us today to have the right mindset to go through the Old Testament passage. That happens over 3,000 years ago, and how impactful and how important it is for us to heed the warnings, to listen to the faithfulness of people living back then, and to see the character of God. So let's not think of it ever as, oh, well, that was then, that was them. Instead, let's think how that moment impacts us right now today, because the Bible was written for them in that time and that place, and for us here and now. It's really important to understand that. How can it? So I want to go through these chapters today and see how it relates to us, how we can take from it, how we can understand the importance of it and how it impacts our life today. And literally in an hour, less than an hour, we'll see the actual the way it relates. There's three things we're going to look at this morning. I want to prepare us. I'm not a big intro guy, but I always like to kind of lay the work we're going to do. The three things we're going to talk about today, and I really saw in this passage, these two chapters, is the faith and obedience of God's people, the power of God displayed amongst His people, and then the purpose or the purposes of God for the people of God. So those are the three things we're going to look at as we go through this. And so I'm going to read chapters 3 and 4, but I'm going to skip around. I didn't know how to communicate that on the screen without having a million numbers like I got right here, so you're going to have to bear with me. I may read too much, but I'm going to really try to stick to the script because these are long chapters, and I want to get to it and don't want to leave you guys starving, ready for baptism, okay? All right, so I'm going to start in chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourself. I want you to really remember that. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The Lord said to Joshua, today, this is verse 7, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Verse 14. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, And as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout that time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away. And Adam, the city that was beside Zarethem, and those flowing down toward the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, were cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Chapter 4, verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe, a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly. Bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Verse 5 through 7. It says, and Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall say, and that you shall tell them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Verse 11. And when all the people had finished passing over the ark of the Lord, and the priest passed over before the people. Verse 14. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. Now I want to end on verse 20 through 24. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, when he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. This is the word of the Lord. May God bless its preaching and its reading. Amen? Amen. Amen. I know that was a bunch, but it was one of those deals where we couldn't pass over certain verses. It's extremely important, the events that happened in chapters 3 and chapter 4. So, number one, the faith and obedience of God's people. So the faith and obedience of God's people. I ask you to remember this when I said this in chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourself for tomorrow. The Lord will do wonders among you.'" Consecrate yourself for tomorrow. The faith and obedience of God's people begins before they ever step foot out of their tents, before they ever step foot out of their homes, before they ever actually take any kind of action. God tells them through Joshua, consecrate yourselves. And so this means, in a way, prepare yourselves to walk in righteousness and obeying God. Prepare yourselves to obey God. And the idea of consecrating themselves, when I read this, before obeying God's command, really stuck out to me and really got me thinking. That's not something that we talk about a lot today. We don't think about that, because it's one of those Old Testament words that I think we kind of dismiss, because there was sacrifice, literal sacrifice involved in that as well. Consecrate yourself before, you know, by taking a sacrifice to the altar. So that's all over the Old Testament. I think that word makes us think Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled it, get rid of it. Again, I think it's interesting, because Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 19, he says in his prayer to the Father, remember this long prayer he said to the Father in John chapter 7, and it is lengthy, and he says in verse 19, he says, "For their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." And I thought, what an example. We know that consecration, what that meant. That was the ultimate sacrifice on the ultimate altar for our sins. We know what that means. But it's just interesting that he says that and he ties it to our sanctification. And so it really made me think, and I think we often disregard this as just an Old Testament thing, but for them, it wasn't just sacrifice either. That's what was interesting to me in this scripture. When he says consecrate yourself, it meant more than just that. It meant ceremonial washing too. So that's a physical thing. So we don't have to necessarily ceremonial wash. I understand it. It meant temporary abstinence from your wife. Sounds not fun, but it's more of a clarity thing. It's more of a... I'm going to be the center of your attention now, so prepare yourself by abstaining. It was also a devotion to prayer and meditation and fasting. So basically, it's spiritually and physically preparing themselves to be holy. Now, for us, I understand that we don't do the same things as they did in the Old Testament because of the fulfillment of the law in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen? That's a great thing. I mean, I love bacon. I can eat bacon, right? Those are good things. But I think there's something we can take from this. Because we often think ultra-spiritually about the things of the New Testament, the walking in life in the New Testament. We ultra-spiritualize them. And we got to remember, we are spiritual creatures, for sure. But we are also physical beings. My cousin said to me, a preacher from Tennessee, said to me one time, people misunderstand eternity. They forget something about eternity that's really important. So, like, he used an example. A zombie is, I'm not saying zombies are real, so just everybody don't crucify me after this. A zombie is physical, no soul, right? Well, in a ghost is a spirit, no body. But he told me this, and it stuck with me. We are both physical and spiritual creatures. And we will be raised up as physical, resurrected bodies and spiritual. So we will spend eternity in this truth, that we are both physical and spiritual. We then have to realize that sometimes we need physical cues. We need actual, tangible, practical things to do to help us in our faith. And a lot of times we talk about this as secondary means of grace. Sometimes physical, actual, circumstantial, whatever you want to say about it, those are means of grace that God uses in our life. Because newsflash, we're not Jesus. We are not perfect in every way, right? Like he was. So we do need to take heed and understand. Because sometimes I really think we get really caught up in, I got the Spirit in me. God is sovereign. Spirit will lead me, you know? And all that is true. And I don't want to discount that or disregard that. However, we got feet and we got hands. And how often in Scripture does Jesus say, you're healed? What's he say? Open your eyes. Go tell the people you live with. Pick up your mat and walk. There's like this weird physical thing that he calls people to do, and the same thing happens. God calls them to consecrate themselves. So what if we would consecrate ourselves? And not to disregard the sanctifying work of the Spirit. I am huge on that. I would not be here today without that. So I want to qualify that. But as a preparation for God's mighty works, what if we consecrated ourselves by praying, fasting, readying ourselves for obedience, by thinking about his kingdom things, just exercising our mind, thinking about what God likes and what he doesn't like, even from abstaining from not sinful things? We definitely should do that. That's off the top. But what if we abstain from things before a prayer meeting that sometimes distract us, even though they're not sinful in and of themselves? What if we abstain from things sometimes during a season where we're struggling in some area that we need to walk forward in? What if we just took this moment to understand this is not just for the Old Testament, that we can consecrate ourselves in very practical ways? And I'd love to, like, preach a whole sermon on that, but I got to move. So what was the second thing they had? The second thing I saw about how they walk in faith and obedience was they followed the leader anointed by God. And this is uncomfortable for me to preach because I'm a pastor at this church. And I'm always like, yeah, the pastor always, yeah, he wants you to follow him, of course. But let's just think about what the Word of God says. So they followed the leader anointed by God in Joshua. He exalted Joshua. I read that. Verse 7, as the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt Israel. So we know that he did that. He anointed Joshua as a leader. And look at Hebrews 13:17. If you want to flip there, you can, or I'm gonna go pretty quick. Hebrews 13:17. Church, this passage keeps me in front of Sam and Andrew saying, should I be here? I mean, I cannot tell you the thoughts I have about being a pastor of this church when I read these verses. But there's also a responsibility on your end, too. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Like, that's you all. Obey and submit to them. And here's the part that gets me. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Well, we're going to have to give an account for how we minister to you all. That is heavy for me. But then listen to the responsibility that goes back on you again. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So church, you have a responsibility as God's people at First Baptist Church, especially in this membership, to follow the three elders God has placed as overseers of this church. and that you have called, by the way, because we do not install elders without the church calling them, while at the same time holding us responsible for joyfully ministering the ways we have to do that. Not to mention submitting to one another. Now, this is not a popular thing either. Ephesians 5:20 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So there's another aspect of this following and obeying. They obeyed their leaders, but they also submitted to one another. Picked 12 men, the priest that held the Ark of the Covenant, which, think about it this way, the Ark of the Covenant, just think of it as the physical representation of God, the dwelling of God, okay? They walked into the water first, and the people followed behind. So they obeyed the leaders, they submitted to one another as a work of obedience and faith. The next thing I saw in there, under that heading, was chapter 4, verse 8 says, and the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan. Let's back up. Remember, they trusted the Lord to make a way for them, right? They go through the flooding Jordan River, knowing he has great and perfect record of doing wonders among his people, right? Circumstance, remember, this was a flooding river. It's bad enough to walk through a river. You're talking about gushing waters, flooding waters of the Jordan. Circumstance did not play a part in their faith and obedience. They followed his word regardless of the floodwaters rushing by. Then while in the midst, God decides to say, oh, hold up, we need to grab 12 stones. I mean, like, just think about this. It's not like, this is pretty cool, awesome. Like, think about what you would be feeling. I mean, I get anxiety when there's traffic. I'm like, am I actually a Christian right now? Because I just want to, right? Can you imagine the water standing on end around you and you're walking on dry ground? Oh, dig some stones. They didn't hesitate. And the word actually says, oh my gosh, what did I just do? The word actually says, it says they passed over in haste. That's how I would pass over in this situation. I would be jogging or limping, whatever, trying to jog to grab the 12 stones. They passed over in haste, but they understood, no, this is part of it. So no matter the circumstance, they followed God. And I don't want you to think of these people as more spiritual than you ought to. I think you could think, well, I mean, come on, Greg. They saw the water stand on end. Like, of course, they're going to be faithful. I just want to remind you, these people are idiots. These people have done some stupid things in their lifetime, and you're going to see as Joshua unfolds, after witnessing this miraculous wonder, they do some pretty stupid things pretty quickly. You're going to see, and if you don't know, y'all do some pretty stupid things too after knowing how great God is too. And I include myself in that as well. So as Christians, we are given much grace. Let me just remind us that these people had faith. They have a perfect record. They obeyed. They were not the smartest of groups, just like us. Yet, the grace of God, as we see throughout Scripture, we've seen it when we've seen Moses lead people out. I mean, he did miraculous signs. I mean, come on, like manna just chilling on the ground, water sprouting out of a rock, quails just falling in your lap, and then like they just continue to do stupid things over and over. And it's very much the same for us. God gives much grace. He has been patient with us just like he was patient. He has given us today, this very day, to step into action. So So it's very important for us, I think, to remember the work of God and that we haven't always been obedient, and maybe we've had a rough day this morning. Maybe we had a rough week or we're in a rough season. He's given you today, and his mercies are new every day. So I just wanted to qualify all that with that. The second thing I see in the passage, it should be on the screen, is the power of God displayed amongst his people. God has a habit of first calling his people to action before he displays his power. Just like I told you about Jesus and how often when he heals, there's a physical thing that happens too. He gets up, they get up and walk. They go back and they tell people. So he calls people to follow the priests behind. He calls priests to stand in the rushing water. Feet dipped in the brink of the water. Y'all understand that? And we're not talking about like a kiddie pool and they're just kind of splashing around. Lord, they went down into the waters. They walked down into the waters. And then it happened. Now, that might sound like God's miracles, God's work is dependent on us. But God's plan was not, is not, will never be dependent on the obedience of the people. It's important we understand. We don't want to diminish the power of God. Obedience, the obedience of his people, hear me here, the obedience of his people enabled them to experience God's ultimate power. There's a difference. And the same is true today. The obedience of his people is not making God do great things. God's great without us. God does wonders among the peoples of earth with or without Greg Plaster. I can promise you that. He has and will do mighty works to display his power. The question is always, will we actually experience the goodness of God and his power and his works and his wonders? And this goes for everybody in this room and everybody on this earth, believer or non-believer, it's true. As a non-believer, your disbelief will only mean you don't cross the Jordan, meaning you won't share in the inheritance of the eternity, of the promised land, and the eternity with Jesus in perfect peace if you don't trust the Lord. If you're not a believer, here's how that works. If you don't obey God and trusting in Christ, believing unto Christ, then you don't get to cross the Jordan. The waters fall around you, so to speak. But as a believer, our lack of obedience doesn't necessarily exclude us from the inheritance. And I know that's a weird thing to say, because think our work gets us there. I'm not necessarily talking about us in this room. But I do think, even though you're a part of a church that knows that we're secure in Christ, I think our hearts often feel like we need to work to get to heaven. And so I want to make sure we're careful here. As a believer, our lack of obedience does not exclude us from the inheritance. But you will miss out on spiritual blessings. And those wonders of God that build us up. And those wonders of God build us up for the work of God. And for endurance sake. I mean, for nothing else. For endurance sake. To endure a fallen world around us. I mean, as a believer, our obedience helps us watch without losing our minds, like the littlest things, but also great spiritual blessings to be a part of his kingdom and his kingdom works. So our obedience is necessary for our flourishing as Christians and for the church, the local church, to flourish as members. First Baptist is nothing without you. You know, yeah, I say that very carefully, because honestly, it's nothing without God. Jesus is the light that lights the lampstand. But he uses us in a way that if we're not obedient, he'll blow that candle out. I say this a lot, we can exist as a nonprofit organization for a long time, but will the gospel be here? Will the light be on, so to speak? And so that's a huge part of obeying Christ. But I also want to keep us in mind of what God has done in the past. And I'll give you a little bit of a fearful jab when people don't obey Scripture in Acts. Ananias and Sapphira actually get dropped. So don't think that God doesn't have the power and have the ability to take us out or to just discipline us. There's multiple ways there's a spectrum in which God disciplines his people. And we've seen it in Scripture where it is absolutely just taken from Ananias and Sapphira. So the Christian life is hard enough, though, without missing out on God's blessing. Those wonders of God are what keeps us going until he returns. Because we cannot do it on our own. And the Spirit in us will guide us. I'm not saying it won't. It does. But remember, the Spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. So that's a very important truth to hang on to. Our obedience while we wait for Christ. And the third thing, the purposes of God for the people of God. Purposes of God for the people of God. In other words, why did this historic event even happen? What was God's reason for this? Well, we get the answer, I think, in verse 24 of chapter 4. 424 says, Joshua 4:24 says this, "So that all the peoples of earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." I'll say this, in all of life, this is your simple answer for all your spiritual whys. If you're struggling, I mean, you can say, if you're struggling, you can say God is sovereign. That works too, but understanding why is the things happening the way they are? Most of the time it's found in this, "So that all the peoples of earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." That's the purpose of God oftentimes when we're struggling with whys. And when we just lean on that, see, we take our place, we take our spot out of the throne. We climb down off the throne, our little bitty fake throne anyway. But and then we see God for who he truly is. And then our whys become worship. And so that's an important answer. God is God. Like, he displays his power throughout the world. I mean, we can ask why all day. But let's look at what it actually means, though. When God displays his mighty works to all the earth, he does it by protecting or the protection and preservation of his people. So God displays his mighty works to all the earth by the protection and the preservation of his people. God shows favor time and time again to his people he set apart for himself. For the people that love God, for the people that know God, he does this over and over again, and he displays his love and his power to his people for all the earth to see. So we see it throughout biblical history. He protects and preserves Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and the Israelites in Egypt. And then later in the desert, he protects them and preserves them. Later in this book, you'll see, even though they do stupid things, he protects and preserves Joshua and his and God's people in Canaan and across as they cross the river, after they cross the river, later on. Like, you'll see this rhythm continue as you see it continue throughout Scripture in Esther, in Ruth, in King David, over and over and on and on. Today, God continues this trend through the blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. in so many different ways. God, today, right now, is preserving his people and protecting his people. But let's back up. This right here, I mean, I kind of knew this, but I never really thought about it. And Sam preached about Rahab. Let's look at Rahab. She helped God's people, right? She was from the enemy. God's people come to her as spies, and she helps them, right? We know the story Sam preached last week. She helps God's people become a, and she becomes a part of God's people. And we know that because of Joshua 2:11. For the Lord your God, he is the God of the heavens above and on earth beneath. We know that because of that statement she makes. And then we also know that because she ends up marrying Solomon. And Sam alluded to this last week. I think you may have said this last week, right? And it made me think, man, I got to remind us of this. This was a man, Solomon. She married an Israelite, Solomon, from the tribe of Judah. Does that make any sense? They had a child. His name was Boaz. Boaz married who? Ruth. Read the story of Ruth if you don't think God protects and preserves his people. They're the great, 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 great grandfather and mother of Jesus Christ. Literally, God preserves the line of Jesus when he protects Rahab. Think about this. There's imagery all throughout this. God's mighty works literally preserve the line of Jesus. So both spiritually and practically, God displays his power among his people. He did it then, and he does it now. And the second thing he does this is he displays his mighty works to all the earth as a signpost pointing to the Savior, Jesus Christ. All of Scripture in some way points to the coming of Christ, or the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, or the return of Christ. All Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, points to that. Jesus is the true and better Joshua. He was anointed by God to take us through the waters of baptism to the promised land. Matthew 3:13, Jesus literally goes, you know where he goes to be baptized by John? He goes to a place called Bethany beyond the Jordan. It's in the same proximity of the 12 stones laid in Gilgal. He did this as a memorial and as a sign for us. Like, I thought, oh, he went to the Jordan. That's fitting. Didn't really matter where he went. But literally, if you go on your Apple map and you go to the Jordan above the Dead Sea, north of the Dead Sea, which is where this happened, you'll actually see Bethany beyond. It's Bethany beyond the Jordan. It's where Jesus was baptized. And it's, I mean, really close proximity to Gilgal. And it's right across the river from Jericho. Jesus is the fulfillment, is the absolute fulfillment of what happened in Joshua 3 and 4. The 12 stones at Gilgal were meant to be a memorial, a signpost to Jesus. It is as if those stones came to life in the person of Jesus as a living monument to the mighty works of God, a signpost for us. Today, as we await his return, we are given a similar memorial, a similar thing, a similar signpost and a remembrance. And that's the Lord's Supper. That's the reason why we do the Lord's Supper every week. It is our 12 stones, our monument. It's a reminder to what happened to us. A monument of the wonders of God. A reminder that we were once stranded in the desert, and Jesus led us through the waters on dry ground to the promised land. When you look at me right here, preaching before you right now, you're witnessing a miracle. Because Jesus did a work in me that is, it makes no sense. It makes no sense why I'm not at home sleeping off a hangover right now. It's an absolute wonder of God that I'm even in this building at 10 o'clock in the morning. And we have to understand, and we have to not get over the gospel. And this is the reason why we do this once a week. As the people of God, we believe in its ordinance in the Bible. We see it happen in the Bible. But also, it's a practical need for a spiritual means of grace. And it's a reminder, it's a monument of His mighty works. As the people of God believe God's promises and walk through the raging waters of the Jordan into their inheritance, let me ask you this. Do you believe God's promises and obey His word for the sake of His name? In what areas of your life are you not believing God? Do you consecrate yourselves or spiritually prepare yourselves to obey God by devotion and prayer and just getting your mind right before God? Abstaining from things, whatever it takes. Do you believe at all the gospel? Do you believe that we have all sinned and fall short of God's perfect standard? That in His great love for us, God sent His Son Jesus to live the perfect life required of us. The perfect standard that we cannot achieve. Do you believe that He willingly died a criminal's death that we all deserve, that all of us deserve? To defeat death by rising from the grave. And that after rising from the dead, Jesus ascended into heaven until He returns and will make all things new in a perfect place made for His people. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? As a Christian, do you walk in that? As a non-believer, how does that make you feel? If you believe this is true, trusting in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, then this time that we're about to do here in a minute, this time is for you. It's a memorial, a time to remember the mighty works of God. But if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I ask you to not take part in this. This is a time for believers to remember the work of God. Instead, if you're not a believer, here's what I ask you to do. I ask you to sit and reflect on where you are before the presence of God and call out to Him, admitting that you are sinful, because we all are, admitting that you need His forgiveness and His love to cover you, admitting that you cannot live the perfect standard that God asks of us. But instead, you surrender to Jesus.